Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 4, and we've been looking at the throne room. What this particular series is about is primarily not about the details of Revelation, the book of Revelation, but about how to interpret it. And so we don't get into all the things. We would be here for probably till the end of the millennium if we did, but it's about how to approach the book of Revelation and understanding some of the things that may seem difficult, and a lot of things are difficult, and some things are not as difficult as they may appear. Other things may seem weird, okay, because it's a very different book. Welcome. And so, you know, it's a different kind of book. It's unique in the New Testament. It is in the literary category of apocalyptic literature, and that gets its name from this book, which means apocalypse or apocalyptic, is the Greek word that's translated Revelation, and that's what it means. It means an unveiling, and it is the unveiling of who? Those of you here.
Jesus.
Yeah. It's not the apocalypse of John, as the English title implies. It's actually the real title in the book, which is inspired, is the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so it's about him at its core. There's a lot of other things there. And we've seen there are three sections to this. The outline is actually given in chapter 1, verse 19, which says the things which you have seen, which was what he saw primarily in chapter 1, and the things which are the churches in in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, which definitely seem to represent not just those particular churches or even churches at that time, but churches throughout the period of time in which God is dealing with mankind through the church. But that is about to change because that's not the norm. Okay, it seems like the norm to us because that's the way it's been for a pretty good while. But actually, we are living in an exceptional time. And generally, God is dealing with the Gentiles, with all nations, through Israel. And that brings us to the last part, which is the things which will be hereafter. Okay, that is after. Actually, it's after these things. The things are the seven churches. So after you have this period of God dealing with the churches, you have a change. And it goes back to the way it was in the Old Testament. We've spent some time looking at God's clock and the prophecy of the 70 weeks, or 77s of years, which is crucial to understand this book. And the period we're looking at now is that 70th seven of years, which is still future. We are living in a gap. There's a gap between the 69th week, or seven of years, which ended about the time Jesus was crucified. And it continues until until. And we don't know exactly until when, except we know there are a couple of key events that mark the beginning of that last seven of years. And particularly we've seen that is the revealing of the one who's called the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, etc., etc. And the signing of the treaty between this false Christ and the nation Israel. That is what starts the clock ticking again. But in chapters 4 and 5, we have sort of a prelude to all this. And the setting here in chapters 4 and 5 is not on earth, but in heaven. We got one left. So come on in.
I'll go get one more chair because it's killing me.
Okay, good. Thank you. So we're in this situation where now we're in the throne room, and this is providing the backdrop, because from this point on, everything is viewed from heaven's perspective. We're going to be seeing things that are happening on earth, but it's viewed from above. And John is invited to come up here, and Jesus says, I will show you the things that are going to happen next. And chapters 4 and 5 are setting the backdrop for that. Okay, and we're introduced to a number of characters, actors, individuals, et cetera, groups. in the throne room. And, of course, the most important one is the one on the throne. And then we've looked at the 24 elders and see that they are representatives. And we've talked about what they represent or who they represent. And we don't have time to go back over that. But and then there are the seven spirits, or torches, or lamps of fire. And four unusual beings, okay, which we have similar beings in the book of Ezekiel, but a little bit different, and similar beings in Isaiah chapter 6, but a little bit different, and but they are around the throne. So that's the setting here, and then we've got some additional ones to be introduced when we get to chapter 5. But let's take a look here and kind of see if we can visualize the picture that John sees here in chapter 4. And you have these different beings, but you also have some other descriptions of what they see. Okay. Yeah, come on in. We were just dampening down the noise.
I'm fine. Okay.
Timed that well, didn't I? Okay. So you've got this one sitting on the throne, a description of not so much the throne. It's interesting. There's not a lot of description of the throne itself, okay? But the description of the one sitting on the throne is like a jasper stone. Anybody remember what jasper looks like?
Gray.
Good guess, but... No?
Oh, it's like green.
It's crystal clear.
Oh, that's right.
Crystal clear. Okay. So, and then it's also like a sardius. Anybody remember what sardius is like?
Is that the green? No, the emerald's green.
Mm-hmm.
Red.
Well, it is a primary color. So you've gotten two out of the three. Huh?
Red.
Red. Blood red. Okay. So sardius is blood red. Jasper is crystal clear. Interesting combination. Okay. So, and then there's this rainbow or possibly a halo. And what does the halo look like?
Emerald,
okay, which of course is green. So you've got this technicolor scene here. And so there's this aura around, you know, it wasn't raining. That's not the idea here, but this glow. And it's a similar type of thing when Ezekiel had his vision. Okay, a little bit different. And then you got around the throne are 24 thrones, and on each of these thrones are who? The elders. So you got these 24 elders sitting on thrones, and they are surrounding, and the word literally means to surround. And this is kind of helpful as far as getting the picture. Okay, so you've got these 24 elders are actually in a circle around the throne. So they're completely surrounding it. Okay, that's what this word, when it says around, the Greek word is very clear. It doesn't mean they're in the vicinity. You know, it's the idea to encircle. So there's this circle of the 24 elders around the one who's sitting on the throne. And they're clothed in white garments and have golden crowns. Anybody remember the crowns? What kind of crowns are they? They are golden. Good, okay.
He wasn't even here.
And he wasn't even here?
They were a victor's crown?
Yeah, as opposed to a ruler's crown. These are crowns not of authority, but a crown of reward. It's kind of like, we would call it a gold medal. Okay. So these are those who have overcome, okay? And so they obviously represent. So this is a crown of achievement, if you will, not a crown of being in charge. The throne indicates that they will have some, they will be in charge of something, but the crowns are something different. Okay, and then you've got the flashes of lightning and peals of thunder going on, so this is a pretty highly charged atmosphere, I guess you could say. So, and then you've got seven lamps burning before the throne. Now, it's a little different word here when it has before, so you would have we don't know what the throne looked like, but we'll make it look like this, okay? highly artistic rendition of a trump. We could make it 3D, I guess. No, let's not even try. All right, so, but you got the 24, I'm not going to try to do them all, but then you can do this and keep going and you'll get the 24. Okay, so you get the 24 elders completely encircling the throne here. You've got this halo. Now, whether it's up above or surrounding it this way is not entirely clear, okay? But there's this halo, this
aura.
Very good, thank you. That's surrounding this. So you get these idea of a lot of concentric circles, okay? In front of the throne, you've got seven highly artistic flames, okay? So they are pretty good, huh? Okay, so they are. So you got these flames, seven of them, in front of the throne, which represent the seven spirits of God. And we spent some time talking about it. We're going to come back to that a little bit. It's a really interesting one. Right? It's fairly unique in the Bible. Okay, then there's some others. Who else we got in the room?
Four beings.
The four beings, okay. And the way it's described, it says they are between the throne and the elders and in the midst. So what I take that to mean is that you have another concentric circle here of the four awesome beings. Six wings, different faces. Yeah.
Yes. 1 second, could you stand over there so they can see?
Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, you wouldn't want to miss this. Okay. So you got these concentric circles. Now, hopefully, you can create a much better picture in your mind. Okay. So we got these four beings. They're surrounding. They're kind of an inner circle. You got the seven torches or flames or lamps, and possibly this is arranged like a menorah, which also had seven flames, you know, we're not really told. And so, but they are in front of the throne, okay, as opposed to surrounding the throne. So they're not part of the concentric circles, but we've got these, and somewhere up here around this, in some direction or another, we've got this green aura, okay? So that's that's a picture. Plus, you got flashes of lightning going on and roaring thunder and all that, plus some other things that are happening. It's a pretty noisy place, right? So, by the way, how would you feel if you were there?
It's no wonder he was able to describe it in such detail, because it'd be so much going on. Yeah, it would be kind of burned into your mind.
yeah. You wouldn't be likely to forget this real quick, would you?
I think it would be intimidating. I mean, I would just think you'd be, like Aaron said, just in, kind of in awe.
Yeah, it is intimidating. This is extremely intimidating. Okay, this is scary, right? Okay, and rightly so, because this is an introduction to something. When we have similar scenes, both of the other scenes like this that are described in the Bible, Isaiah 6 and in Ezekiel chapter 1, and also a little later in chapter 10, we have the beings come up again. But these both situations where this kind of scene is described, which is very similar, it is a precursor to judgment. Bad stuff's about to happen. Now, it's good stuff, but bad stuff. Okay, it's the bad stuff has to happen before the good stuff can happen. We've talked about this before, that people are always saying, well, you know, if there's a God in heaven, why didn't he just, you know, why? Well, he will. And the ones that are saying that won't like it. He will fix it. But what our problem is, we underestimate what it takes to fix it. Okay. And as Peter puts it, you know, we should account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The only reason God is holding off is to give us a chance. Because it's going to get really rough. Come on in. You might need to go get a chair, but we got room if you want to bring a chair.
You can sit in and stop before us.
Yeah, you can do that too.
All right.
Okay. So this is a justifiably scary scene because some serious stuff's going to happen. But in the midst of this, we have, and we've said this before, the book of Revelation is supremely a book of worship. Of all the New Testament books, we have more worship going on in the book of Revelation than anywhere else. I mean, it's awesome. Okay, there are all these different benedictions and all these scenes of worship. Oh, they brought comfortable chairs.
Carries on.
You really don't want to do that. Where do you want to put them? It's kind of right up there so you can see what we're doing. Well, I'm not going to tell them what you want to do, but you'll probably be happier.
Let's just go to sanctuary.
Okay,
that's fine.
We're going to block y'all.
Bye.
Well, that was
sorry quick. Again. I've done worse, believe it or not.
Alrighty, so we got this worship going on, and let's take a look, because there is two, in chapter 4, we have two groups that are doing the worshiping. They are the four beings and the 24 elders, and they're doing this in kind of in sync. There is a definite order to this, and it gets repeated, okay? In verse 8, it says, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Okay, does that sound weird? Yeah, okay. And exactly what's meant by that, I'm not sure, but the significance of it is quite clear. Throughout Scripture, it's the idea of they are intensely aware, they are paying attention. And all this is underscoring the fact that God knows what's going on. He's watching. And he's got plenty of help to do the watching, as if he needed it. But nevertheless, this was also true of the vision that Ezekiel saw. So it had this same emphasis. So whatever it looked like, and I wouldn't want to begin to try to really figure out what it looked like.
Can you draw it for us?
Maybe next Sunday. Okay. but one thing is clear, that it is emphasizing this fact of God's awareness that he is watching. He is paying attention. He's keeping track. Okay. And so that's the idea. But it says, day and night they do not cease to say. By the way, notice, does it say sing? Yeah, actually, you'll have a hard time finding anyone but human beings singing in the Bible. We have a lot of songs about angels singing, and we're going to sing a bunch of them in the next month or so. But that's really, really hard to find in the Bible. Okay. Yeah, I know that's a paradigm buster, but that's just the way it is. Okay, so anyway, so they are saying this. Now, in the description of how it's said in the similar situation in Isaiah chapter 6, when they say this, now the setting there is that they're in a temple, and the temple has pillars, and possibly Isaiah's vision is actually in the actual temple built by Solomon, and it did have massive pillars. And it says that when they said, holy, 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 the pillars shook. It just got even scarier, okay? Now, it doesn't say that here, but given the setting, I'd say there's a good chance there just aren't any pillars to shake here. I imagine John may have been doing a little shake. Okay, so they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. Just a quick word here, the combination of Lord and God, this is, of course, originally written in Greek, but it's a carryover from Hebrew, and it was a way of identifying they would use this to translate when Jehovah God was being spoken of, the covenant name, personal name of God. God is really a title, not a name. Jehovah or Yahweh is a name. It is the name that God said when he spoke to Moses, that is my name. That's me. That's my personal name. Okay. God is more like, you know, king, president, something like that. But this name. And so here it's emphasized, and this is the same God who revealed himself to Moses, who indicated he was the same God who had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is connecting back. You know, a lot of people have this idea that, you know, there's the God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. Well, there is, but it's the same one. Okay, there. but a lot of people notice there's one kind of God in the Old Testament, a different kind of God in the New Testament. Not true. Same God. Now, the emphasis shifts as far as attributes of God, but those attributes don't change. The God of the Old Testament is a God of mercy, long-suffering, abundant in loving kindness. That's what he told Moses. Now, he is also a scary God. And guess what? The God of the New Testament is also a scary God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're not afraid of God, and you've never been afraid of God, this would be a good time to start. Because you really don't understand the love of God and the grace of God unless you understand his essential attribute here, and that is holiness. That he is absolutely holy, and that means he cannot tolerate sin. Sooner or later, it's got to be dealt with, and it's about to be. So that's the picture here. The other thing is, it says the Almighty. It's an interesting term there. It talks about God as being the Almighty here. This is not the word, we have a word that we use in theology called omnipotence, which means all-powerful. That's really not what this word means. That is all-powerful. You know, he can do anything. Okay, but that's not what this word exactly means. Now, it includes that. But the emphasis is different. It's not about his power, like how strong he is or whatever. It literally means the one who controls everything. He is in charge of it all. He is the universal ruler. That's the idea. It's pantocrator, which means controls everything. There are a lot of strings that get pulled. But sooner or later, when you follow the string to its end, this is where it ends up. Okay? All right? Somebody may be pulling strings, but somebody else is pulling their strings, and somebody else is pulling their strings, but at the end of the strings, this is the one. Okay? The one who's sitting on the throne. He is controlling everything. Okay? So, that's the idea here. Then it says, who was and who is and who is to come. This emphasizes God's absolute timelessness, his self-existence. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am. Okay. He is because he is. He's not created. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He doesn't need anything to be. Nobody made him. He didn't make himself. He didn't need to. He just is. He is. Okay. Right? And no one and nothing else in the universe can make that claim. That's why he is the one on the throne. Okay. So, what the four beings are emphasizing here are the central attributes of God, his existence. And there is the fact that he exists independently above anything else, and that he, in his nature, is absolutely holy. That's why the three times holy is repeated. It's not just for effect. That had significance, especially in Old Testament literature, and it was a way of expressing complete or absolute holiness. So he's not relatively holy. Okay, we are relatively holy if we put our faith and trust in Christ, but we're not absolutely holy. Okay, if you hadn't figured that out yet. Okay, now you might have figured out about some other people, but sooner or later, hopefully you figured out that I'm not. There's some flaws. Not him. Okay, it is absolute holiness. So the four beings are focused on who God is at his core. Okay. And then you have the worship of the 24 elders. Now when the beings do their thing, then it says the 24 elders fall down. So you've got this picture here, these four beings crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and speaking of the existence and attributes of God. And then when they do this, all 24 of these elders prostrate themselves. Okay, so completely surrounding the throne, prostrating themselves, and then they say, and they cast their crowns before the throne. As a music group, most of you know, uses that as their title. Okay, it's casting crowns, pretty good. But that's where this comes from. All right, so they indicating that their victory is really not their victory; it's God's victory. He is the one who made it possible. Okay, so that's the significance of doing this. So we can't, in God's presence, we can't take credit for anything. So that's really the idea. And then notice what they say: "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God." Now that word "worthy" is going to become a key word in this chapter and the next chapter especially. So he's introducing a key concept. Now, the idea of worthiness, this is first of all simply because of who he is, which is what the four beings have talked about. So because of that, he is worthy. And it doesn't say what he's worthy for. The word worthy, got any math teachers in here? Just like that's close enough. Maybe not. Okay. You ever use this word? Probably not in second grade. Okay.
I can't even spell that one.
it is not something for chopping wood. Okay. An axiom it's used today in math to refer to something that if this is true, then this has to be true. Okay, so it's the idea. It balances it. If you get one thing, then these two go together. Okay, it really was a term that had to do with the use of scales originally, and so when you put something in the scales, when the scales balanced, it was worthy. Okay, it balanced out. We're told to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called as believers. In other words, we're called saints. Now the question is, that's pretty heavy, right? To be called a saint? Now, does our, where is our conduct? Does that balance out? Okay. But that's what it's supposed to be. Right? So the idea is that it's in balance. And they're saying here, because of who he is worthy of something. Now, obviously worthy of praise, but there's a lot more coming, okay? In fact, right here, they get to the core issue of the universe. Because way back when Satan fell, basically what he was doing was challenging God's worthiness. Okay, so you're the big shot around here. So you're bigger than the rest of us. That doesn't mean that you have the right to tell me what to do. I think I can do better. And there's a bunch of guys over here that think I can too. So, let's have it on. And God says, okay. And that's how it all got started. So that is the issue. Satan challenged God's worthiness. And the issue is not how big and strong he is. It goes much deeper than that. What kind of God is he? And that's the very thing that Satan challenged back in the Garden of Eden. God said that, you know what? You got to watch that God. He's hiding something from you. He's afraid. He's afraid you'll figure some things out. I don't know if I'd trust a God like that. So that was the issue. And notice what he says. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. The word power here, by the way, is not the word for authority. The word power has to do with capability, strength in that sense. And he is worthy to receive these things. Why? Because what reason does he give? He created all things. And the only reason they exist is because he wanted them to. Because of thy will, you might have a slightly different thing in your translation. Because of thy will, they existed and were created. The only reason any of this is here is because he wanted it here. Whatever else might be the case, that really settles this issue of whether he's worthy or not. So the emphasis here, you have the four beings, it's on the eternal existence, self-existence of God, and his absolute holiness. And for the 24 elders, it's the fact that he is the creator of everything. So the four beings emphasize that of his essential character, and the 24 elders emphasize what he did. And that's summed up in the fact that he made everything. And the only reason it exists to this day is because he wants it to exist. If he didn't want it to, guess what? Gone. Zero. Nothing. Okay. And so that really, in and of itself, settles the issue. But there's still kind of an issue to be settled, and that's what brings us to chapter 5. And I don't think we've got really time to get into chapter 5. But strongly recommend that you look at this, because we're going to have another issue of worthiness. And some interesting things that will take us back to the seven spirits and a lot of other things going on here. I will tell you this. If you want to do a little background reading for chapter 5, go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament. In particular, chapters 2 through 4. It might be more like 3, but off the top of my head. Well, let me just tell you. So, don't get it wrong. Yes. Chapters 2 and 3. Those would be the key ones. So that's something you can kind of be reading along with this as we look at, and it's here that it becomes clear exactly who's sitting on the throne, a little more precisely than we can say for sure at this point. Some very crucial truths. We have some other things that look kind of weird to our eyes, but all these things they're visual representations. They're communicating truths. Okay. What it actually looks like, we can know it's awesome, okay, and it's pretty scary, okay, but what heaven really looks like, we really don't know. Okay. All right. So these are all visual representations, but they're intended to help communicate some key truths that we're going to be looking at more in the next chapter. But when you talk about worship, this is it. It's focused on him. Okay? It's not, the four beings aren't thinking, you're a great God because we get to hang around this throne and enjoy the scenery, and the 24 elders are saying, you're a great God because, we got these cool crowns and we sit on thrones, and that's great, Who do they say anything about themselves? Now, they're going to say some other things later, but the focus is where?
On the throne.
The one who sits on the throne. That's the center. Okay, that's what their focus is, to the point that they really are not even thinking about it.
So we don't have to worry about any of the politicians being elders.
Probably right on there. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there's not a lot of politics going on here. Okay. Good. And I never would have thought, well, maybe I would have, but I hadn't thought of that. That's good. All right. So, yeah, yeah. Won't be any need for politicians there. All right. Good. Okay, we got to quit. So, any questions? We're kind of moving quickly. Okay, it's great to have you guys with us from the other class, and hope Ben gets to feel good.
Thanks for having me.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay. Who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we get to be part of the worship, and one day we will be in your presence. Lord, I pray that we will live lives that are worthy, and we will share you with the lost world. And now I pray for Pastor Philip that you would anoint him and give him clarity and boldness and help us to listen, to learn, to grow. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are singing that they might direct our thoughts towards you. And I just pray, Lord, that if anyone is unsaved in the service today, they will come to know you as Lord and Savior. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.